Today, though, in our Unleashed series, we come to a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 where Paul, the apostle who wrote the letter that we call 2 Corinthians, he gets to a subject that's a little difficult and a little touchy, and it's the way Christians give financially, right? And if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you get the definite impression that Paul's kind of dancing around this one. Like, he doesn't really want to talk about it, and finally he gets all the way to chapter 8, and it's like, okay, we just have to talk about that. And I can relate to that, because as a pastor, that's kind of how we usually feel about talking about the subject of what it means for Christians to give. But today, with that in mind, we are going to dive into it. And Paul's going to talk specifically today about a collection, an offering that's being taken to help the Christians in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem were suffering dramatically. Famine or persecution or some combination of those things. They were in very desperate straits. So Paul and some of his companions were traveling around collecting money from the churches in the non-Jewish part of the world to take and give to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So it was a really big deal. It had been going on for more than a year, and that's what he's talking about when he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But he's going to do it, he's going to start it in kind of a funny way. He's going to start by talking to the Corinthians, right? He's encouraging them, he's motivating them to be a part of this offering. And he does it by comparing or talking first about what the churches in Macedonia have already done, right? So it would be a little bit like us saying, hey, let me just tell you what the folks in the first service have already done, right? I mean, that feels a little funny to us, doesn't it? But that's what Paul does. So if you have a Bible, turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll find out why. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1. And notice Paul, he's going to describe what the churches of Macedonia, north of Corinth, what they've done. And it's really a remarkable story of generosity. See if you can pick up on some reasons why. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Doesn't that sound a little funny? That's because this is math that doesn't add up. Okay? God's kind of math, it doesn't always add up the way that we think it should. Do you see what it says about these folks? First of all, the people in Macedonia, they're in the midst of a severe trial themselves. Right? Life is already extremely hard. But they had two things going for them. Overflowing joy and extreme poverty. You see that? At least they had extreme poverty. That's what Paul's saying. But here's where the math doesn't add up. They've got overflowing joy and they've got extreme poverty. And when you put those together, it turned into rich generosity. Now, how does that work? Well, it works because God's math is different than ours. And we're going to see a little bit about how God was working in the lives of these people to allow him to make this amazing statement. These people, even though they're in the midst of their own trial, even though their lives are described as being in extreme poverty, what that welled up in them is rich generosity. And generosity, of course, is what we've been talking about during our series on Unleashed. And this is specifically talking about financial generosity. Some folks have said to me, rightfully so, in the last few weeks, hey, there's other kinds of generosity, right, besides financial generosity. We're generous with our time. We're generous with the gifts that God has given to us. And that is certainly true. But here, Paul's focusing on the financial part of generosity, which, in order for us to be generous, it's not an either-or proposition. We're not generous with our time or our finances. We're not generous with our finances or our talents. It's all of the above in order to be generous. But today we're going to focus a little bit on financial generosity. So this extreme poverty and this overflowing joy they have, it turns into rich generosity. And here's the result. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able. As much as they were able. And even beyond their ability. Okay, here's another one of those math things. In God's economy, it doesn't add up. How do you give beyond your ability? How is it that these people can, it can be said of them that not only did they give what they were able, but they went beyond even that. And remember, these folks, their lives are described as extreme poverty, in extreme poverty. Well, he keeps going. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So we didn't ask them, they begged us. Please let us be a part of helping and meeting this need. Right? Even though their lives were hard to begin with, can we have the privilege? And then Paul wraps it up in verse 5, the first part of verse 5, by saying this, and they exceeded our expectations. What we expected of this family of churches, they went way beyond it. They had this joy that just welled up in generosity so that despite their poverty, they went way beyond. So how does that happen then? How exactly does a group of people who are described as suffering themselves unleash this wave of generosity that is of such notice, note this, that Paul uses as an example, that they got used as an example by Paul to the other churches. And beyond that, they become an example of generosity through the centuries, right? They're in the Bible. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, Paul told us in verse 1. Let's go back in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the, say it with me, what? Grace. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And here Paul begins a long section of Scripture where grace is connected with giving. In other words, he's actually describing giving as an act of grace. Now, if we can get our hands around this, our hands on this, our arms around it or something, if we can understand this, it'll change the way that we think about this whole concept of giving financially. Grace. Over and over in this section, giving is going to be described as grace. Now, the Greek word for grace, this was originally written in Greek, and the word for grace is the word charis, and it has a wide usage, a wide range of definitions. It gets translated with words like gift, and with words like generous, and of course, words like grace. They're always connected. And grace, at its heart, grace, is a very generous act of giving, even financially. And so the Macedonian churches, they're able to give generously because of the grace that God gave them to do so. Don't miss that. What unleashes joyful generosity? God's grace. Grace. All right, where did they get this grace? Where did this grace come from? Jump down to verse 9. This is the central statement that Paul wants to make in this chapter. Look at verse 9. For you know, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty, you might become rich. What did they know? They knew the grace. Say it with me. They knew the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace that God gave them, it flowed out of, it came from the generous grace of Jesus. In fact, other translations, they'll translate that phrase, grace, the generous grace of Jesus, because that's always inherent in that word. And they knew this grace, meaning they didn't learn about it in a book, but they experienced this grace in their life. Okay, let's talk about grace for a moment. Problem with talking about grace is the way we tend to use the word grace in our culture. It's watered down a little bit. Like, for instance, we say that athletes or we say that dancers, they move with grace. That's good, right? Or we say somebody who is polite and kind, they are gracious. When somebody insults you or offends you or does something that they shouldn't and you say, hey, that's okay, you're showing them grace, right? That's how we tend to use that word. And that dilutes a little bit of the biblical picture of grace and what it actually means. And so let's talk about that. It goes into our theological or our Christian understanding of grace when we tend to focus on grace being, the focus of grace really being on how undeserving, how rotten, how miserable and undeserving of grace we are. Now, that might be true, but that's not the emphasis of the word grace. Okay? The emphasis in the word grace is on the generous nature of the gift that is given. But we sometimes think about it entirely from this perspective. Hey, we are such miserable sinners. We're so rotten that when God says, all right, I'll let you in, we say, God, thanks for the grace. But God says, you better watch it, right? You don't deserve it, but I'll let you in. You just better watch it. That's how a lot of us think about grace, right? It's like we're thieving, murderous thugs, but we're starving. We don't deserve someone feeding us, but because we've taken advantage of people, right? We've hurt others, we've been despicable, but we're starving. And so when somebody turns to us and says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll feed you a meal. I'll give you some bread. We think, well, that's gracious. But boy, they really don't deserve it. But you did this little nice thing for them. That's very gracious. But the picture of God's grace to us through Jesus Christ is more like taking those same thieving, murderous, rotten thugs and throwing them a banquet, right? Lining the tables with the best linens and bringing out the finest china and just heaping on course after course of delicious food. The emphasis in grace is not just on how undeserving the recipients are, it's on how generous the giver is. Or maybe the grace of Jesus could be thought of this way. Imagine a student who goes through high school without caring, not even trying, ditches a lot, cheats a lot, you know, spends half the life in the principal's office, their parents having to put up with that. The parents go bankrupt, hiring tutors, people to motivate, trying to get them through, but the student just thumbs their nose the whole time. They don't care. They're not participating. They're making it worse. And they squander all of the opportunities that they have. But as graduation day draws near, they decide, you know what? Maybe I would like to go to college after all. And the parent says, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'll pay for the first semester, and we'll see how it goes. You go here locally, I'll pay for the first semester, and we'll see how it goes. And we think, wow, that's grace. That student doesn't deserve that. And that little gift, that's gracious. But the picture of the grace of Jesus would be more like taking that same undeserving student and saying, listen, we're going to pay your way through an Ivy League school. We're going to buy you a townhouse. And here's a new car to get there. You see, the emphasis on the generous, overflowing nature of the gift, not merely the undeserving nature of the recipient. And that's what God's grace to us is like in Jesus Christ. We were lost in our rebellion. We were lost in our rejection of God and His ways. And He reached out to us. And listen, God didn't just say, all right, I'll let you in, but you better watch it. He said, come in and let's have a party. I'll forgive you of everything. I'll give you all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, like the book of Ephesians says. I'll give you incredible spiritual gifts. You'll get teaching and you'll get faith. You'll get tons of mercy. And you know what else? I'll give you a really big role in my plan to save the world. That's the grace of Jesus to us. And it seems strange to us that Paul is going to directly connect this spiritual act of grace of Jesus with financial acts of grace. But that's exactly the language he uses, isn't it? when he says they got the grace to give, he said it's because of the grace of Jesus, but he describes it in financial terms. He was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, he might become rich. So Jesus becomes poor. Jesus gives up everything, including his own life, so that you and I, we can be reconciled, reconnected to God, forgiven. The picture of God's grace to us in Jesus is not of that of somebody who is very wealthy, giving you a little bit of what they have. It's the picture of somebody immensely wealthy, giving you everything they have, sliding it all across the table for you. That's the grace of Jesus. It's generous. And Paul says these people, they knew that grace. They experienced that grace. They hung on to that grace. And that grace unleashed in them this wave of generous living and generous giving. They gave generously because their Lord Jesus gave so generously to them. And it's the same with us. This experience of lavish, generous grace, it makes us want to be generous. Okay, so on Mother's Day, we kicked off Unleashed, started talking about it. Well, after church that afternoon, Ann and I, we went to Costco. I know, don't judge. We're at Costco. We go through Costco, we get the stuff that we need, we pile it in the cart, and we go and we get in line. We start moving slowly through the line. You know how it is if you go to Costco. And as we get up to the conveyor belt, the man in front of us who we didn't know and had not spoken to, he paid for our stuff. Just like that, out of the blue. He paid for our stuff at Costco. And it was awesome, right? We were just taken back by it. It was a lavish, generous act. We were like, wow, that's amazing. In fact, I wanted to start telling people. And so I was telling people, guess what happened? And I texted Kent Walkemeyer, my friend. You'll never believe what happened at Costco. The guy in front of us, he paid for our stuff. And he texted right back. And so you paid for the guy behind you, right? What a killjoy. Well, the truth is, no, we didn't think about it. We were just going, wow, this is this amazing gift. But we had to go to Ralph's. We had to go to Ralph's. We weren't done. And so we went to Ralph's, and we were all excited. Now we have the opportunity. You know what we're going to do? We're going to pay for the groceries of whoever gets in line behind us. Because that's what God's generosity does. When you receive his generosity, it turns around and makes you, it unleashes generosity in you. And that's what Paul is saying happened with the Macedonians. It's kind of like he's saying, hey, listen, in order to get this whole giving thing, in order to get this concept of Christians talking about giving lavishly and generously their money, you've got to get grace. You got to get grace. Then you'll get giving. The generous grace of Jesus, it unleashes the grace of generous giving in us. The generous grace of Jesus to us unleashes the grace of generous giving through us. And so that spurs Paul on to say what he says next to the Corinthians, right? He said, these Macedonians, they got grace, and it made them generous in the grace of giving. And so he says this to the Corinthians. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of what? Grace. This act of grace on your part. So, inspired by the Macedonians' example, we told Titus, head on over to Corinth, bring to completion this act of grace. Your participation in this offering, Paul just calls it right out, it's an act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. And so then he says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving. Now, we've already talked about how it's kind of strange to talk about financial giving as an act of grace, to connect those two. But it's even stranger, I think, for us to talk about giving and excelling, right? Paul says, I want you to excel. I want you to be really good at giving. We say, please don't talk to us about giving. That's none of your business. Paul says, no. I want you to be good at it. In the same way that you're good at love, in the same way that you strive to be good at faith and at forgiveness and at earnestness, in the same way, you ought to strive to be good at giving. Why? It's an act of grace. Grace. So, this generous, lavish grace of Jesus unleashes this generous grace, the grace of giving in us. And so Paul says it's worthy, it's worth getting good at. You think of all the things in your life that you want to excel at, that you're trying to improve in. And Paul says, I want you to put on that list giving. You ought to get good at it. Why? Because it's the grace of giving. He goes on and he says this. Now, I'm not commanding you. In other words, you don't have to. But I want you to. And I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, you don't have to. I'm not commanding you. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've experienced this lavish pouring out of his love to you. You know that Jesus became poor so that you could become rich. You know the grace of God. And so, excel in this grace of giving. Get good at it. How do we do that? How do we get good at giving? If you want to excel at the grace of giving, how would you do that? There's three clues in this passage that I just want to point you to. Three ways that Paul says you can get good, you can excel at giving. The first is connected to something that we've already seen back in verse 5, when he said about the Macedonians, they exceeded our expectations. He defines that. He says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Also to us, meaning to this offering, to this collection that we're making for the people in Jerusalem. So the first thing to do, if you want to excel at the grace of giving, first give yourself to God. That's what Paul says. You want to get good at the grace of giving, the first thing you have to do is give yourself to God. In fact, I think you could say with some certainty that giving will never be a grace in your life until you give yourself to the Lord. The other way to say that is, once you give yourself to the Lord, everything else is easy. Everything else flows. Everything else happens. So what these Macedonians did, the ones whose lives were defined as extreme poverty, they gave themselves to the Lord. You know, we've been singing it, about it that way this morning. Lord, all I am, I give to you. And when you take that first step of surrendering to his grace, realizing that we don't deserve the grace of God, and yet he's gone overboard to lavish it on us. When we surrender all that we are to him, things like our financial resources, they fall into line. Giving that way doesn't seem as hard and complicated. So that would be my first piece of advice for all of us. We want to get better at giving? Let's get better at giving ourselves all to the Lord first. The second part is down in verse 10 when he begins to give his specific instructions to the Corinthians. Here's the second way to excel at giving. Here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Hang on to that idea of desire. Notice what he says in verse 11. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Your participation, it's completely according to your means. But he says, take your eager willingness to do it, your willingness to be generous, and match it with your completion of it. In other words, match your intention with your actions. That's the second way to get good at giving. Match your desire to be generous with your acts of generosity. You know, a lot of us, we proclaim, we say we want to be generous, and we don't ever actually take the steps of being generous. Things get in the way. So we went to Ralph's on Mother's Day, right? And we're all excited about paying for the person who gets in line behind us. Here's the thing, it's Mother's Day. People are at Costco, but they are not at Ralph's. And so we got in line, we're all excited, and it's like crickets are chirping. There's nobody else there. And nobody ever got in line behind us. And so we were a little dejected, but on we went, and then we forgot about it. We forgot about it. Our willingness to be generous got interrupted by some circumstances, and that might happen to you, right? God may be at work in your life, in your heart, about generosity, and then something happens. The house floods, right? The boss says, your job's not going to continue. Your kids need something significant. You know, something happens, and the intention, the desire that we have to be generous, it gets interrupted, and we still think that we are generous, we want to be generous, but we don't match our actions with our intentions. So Paul says, make sure that you match your intention with your action. So this week, we completed our action. This week, we went to the store, and this young mom with two little kids got in line behind us. And we paid for her groceries. And you should have seen the look on her face. Just a big old smile. And you know what that made us do? Big old smile. It was awesome. And it was really fun. But that doesn't come, that part doesn't happen if we don't match our intention and our desire with our actions. So we've been talking about Unleashed, this spiritual emphasis on generosity. And many of you may know, if not, you're going to know in a few minutes, that part of this emphasis is going to be a card. We're going to give you a card. We're going to ask you to fill out a card and communicate to us about generosity and what you think God wants you to do. And part of the reason for doing that is exactly this. It's an opportunity to match our intentions with our actions. You don't have to, but it'll help. Taking tangible steps of generosity will help you excel, get better at this grace of giving. Right? So that's the second way. The third thing comes down in chapter 9. Paul keeps talking about this stuff in the next chapter. And in verse 7, he comes to a verse that sometimes in church we like to say when it's time for the offering. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we like to point out the fact that the Greek word for cheerful is also where we get the word hilarious. And so we like to say, you ought to get happy about this. You should get hilarious about it. But the problem is you can't just decide to be hilarious, right? There's some things that come first. And it starts with what he says in the beginning. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not under compulsion. That is, not at the direction of somebody else who says, this is what you should give, or this is how you should give, or if you don't do this, or something like that, right? That leads us to reluctance. That leads us to say, hey, this doesn't feel like God working in my life. And so Paul says, if you want to get good at giving, you have to release yourself, you have to move away from compulsion. That is giving according to somebody else's standard. And you have to get with God, and in your heart, between you and Him, you have to decide what it means. That's what we've been asking you to do in the Generosity Challenge. You ask God what it means to be generous. I don't care what the answer is. I care that you ask the question. Just ask Him. And ask Him for the faith to act on whatever He says. In your heart. And you'll excel. You'll get better at the grace of giving when you establish in your heart with God what it means for you to be generous, not at the compulsion of somebody else. And that unleashes the cheerfulness. That unleashes the joy in giving. when you're no longer constrained by somebody else's voice or somebody else's example or somebody else pointing their finger at you, but when you know in your heart, this is God, and He's at work, and it'll unleash joy in you, and it'll unleash creativity in you. I'm not going to lie, I've had some amazing conversations this month with people. People who are finding this point of release, this joy, and saying, guess what, God gave me this idea about my business. Guess what, God just gave me this idea about this. Some way that we could be generous. And they're excited about it. We're going to give you these cards. We're going to ask you to bring them back next week. And when you bring them back, there ought to be a whole bunch of hilarity in the room, right? There ought to be a lot of chuckling of people turning in cards and saying, God, I have no idea how you're going to do this, but here we go, right? That's what it means. You want to excel at the grace of giving. Give yourself to God first. Connect your intention with your actions. And get to the heart of the matter. And let God work in your life. And you will find this cheerfulness. You will find this joy. You will find this hilarity, because giving is an act of grace. So Paul ends this whole thing by talking about this. I just want to read this through for you. This service, this giving that you perform, it's not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace. Let's say it again. The surpassing grace God has given you. Giving is an act of grace. It flows from the lavish, generous grace we receive from Jesus. We want to excel at it. We want to give ourselves to God. We want to match intentions with actions, and we want to be right in the middle of the heart of the matter. And when we do that, this grace gets spread. Will you pray with me today? God, this morning, for a few minutes, we just want to remember. We want to reflect on the lavish, generous grace that you bestowed upon us. Granted, we don't deserve it, but your giving overwhelms us. It's way beyond our expectation. And so we thank you. And God, we pray that our experience of this grace would unleash in us grace, and specifically today, the grace of giving. And so we come to you. We place ourselves before you. And we look forward to the release, to the joy that comes when we surrender to you. Go beyond us. Do amazing things in the lives of people. Reach more people than we could possibly imagine because of our generosity. And in all of it, we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, my friends, Greg and Carol Liskoski are going to come just for a few minutes today, and they're going to talk a little bit about their journey with giving.
Good morning. So we came to Christ here at Rose Drive Friends Church, and we were in our late 30s at that time. I'm not going to tell you how long ago that was. So we didn't really grow up with all of this. We grew up out there. The first time I heard about tithing, my initial response was, no way. Uh-uh. Not going to happen. Don't they know our situation? Haven't they seen our bills? There is no way we're going to be able to do this. So that was pretty much where I left it. I was like, nope, we're never going to do that. But looking back, I can see the spiritual battle that was taking place throughout this journey. So early in our walk, we gave But we gave what we thought we could afford. We gave what our plan said we could give. We gave the leftovers. And then I would hear sermons on giving, and I would have that gnawing in my spirit, because I think God was calling me to be obedient. He was calling me to give first fruits, to really think about, put him first. But the enemy was whispering in my ear, you give what you can. You serve, you support missions, you do enough. And I bought it. And that went on for a long time. Then about 5 years ago, we did the financial peace class, and our financial picture became very clear to us. And we followed the plan, we made a lot of changes, but we didn't really change our giving. So that gnawing in my spirit, it just grew and grew and grew. I think it's called conviction. So the conviction grew to the point that I had to face it. I had to deal with it. It required action, which meant I had to have faith. I had to trust that he would provide, and I had to get the enemy out of my ear. So after much prayer and discussion, many years after we started our Christian walk, Greg and I stepped out in faith and began to tithe. And that gnawing in my spirit, it gave way to a deeper relationship with my Savior. And it created room for spiritual growth. It isn't always easy. I never made it automatic. I need to consciously choose every time we get paid that that's going to be the first thing that I do. But it does bring us joy. And we learn over and over again that you reap what you sow. Even the secular world says that. But I don't believe that our giving here should come from this, if I give, I will get idea. I believe it should come from a desire to be obedient. It should come from our own convictions, because otherwise, we're really not serving God. With that said, the phrase, you can't outgive God, has been uttered in our home many, many times in the last year and a half. He has provided all we need and then some. We have been abundantly blessed. Here's my sweet husband.
Sweet today. Yeah, it's only 11:30. I could screw that up pretty quick. So. There's a list going around. First service put a big dent in it, but if you want to go shopping with the ashes at Costco, get your name on that list.
So. Nice.
All right, money. Really hard thing to talk about. Something we don't like to share a lot about, talk about, admit to. I feel pretty convicted. I feel pretty embarrassed standing here saying that I didn't do a very good job of that, but that's what I didn't do. I'm getting better at it. God's working in our lives with it. This program has brought us to a ton of discussion and detailed thought, and we visit with it. We leave it alone. We come back to it. This has been good. It's been healthy, and I hope it does the same for everybody. I even learned something from first service. Thank you. I gave with my head and not with my heart early in my walk. I gave what I thought I could do. I had all these things that I wanted to do, and then it was so much easier to just do all those cool things, and then whatever I had was what I could give to God. So I realized this morning that I was doing it the wrong way. A couple weeks ago, Chris Steiger asked if we would want to share this week, and I was really excited to do that because I think this is such an important point in our lives. And then as this got nearer, I kept hearing that voice, you know, be careful what you wish for, because this is not easy. So I'm going to tell you what worked for me. Regular giving isn't really about the money. I mean, let's face it, God doesn't need the money, right? It's about obedience. It's about grace. And when I got my head around that, it helped me keep things in perspective. It helped me understand that everything that I have, everything, is because God allows me to have it. It's not even mine to start with. It's his. So giving of it made a lot more sense, and giving more of it, if that's what had to happen, was an easy concept to get my head around, because I had better priorities once I prayed and once I realized what I've been given. So it's just a question of making it as important as prayer or missions or boxes of love or any of the other things that we do on a moment's notice without an ounce of hesitation. We do that. We pick up those boxes, we fill them with groceries. It's a nothing deal. Tithes should be that way. Regular giving should be that way. And all you got to do is start. If you don't give, give. If you give $5, maybe during this campaign you give $10 or $6, but you give. So stretch yourself. So last week, there a question came up, why do we have to talk about money at church? What if the people before us didn't talk about money at church? 16 years ago, Carol and I came to this church. We were searching. We were looking for a place to call home. 16 years. It's been a long time. We found Christ here. We raised our children here. Two of our four sons got married here. Our parents renewed their commitments to the Lord here. Three of them have since gone to be with the Lord, and we've done their memorials here. We love so many people here. And we have spent the best years of our lives here. And it's because of people who, before us, the people in this generation, the church generation that I'm talking to that came before us, had the vision and the insight and trusted God to want to build something, that wanted to make sure that the future had a place to be. Because when this church started, it wasn't until 33 years later, 33 years, that we walked through that door as visitors. And we sat, and we listened, and we knew our search was over. And that generation was unleashed. I believe that in my heart. And I feel as if it's our time now to be unleashed for somebody who's going to find a home here today, or find their family's going to find a home here in a year, or 10 years, or 33 years. And I think we owe it to what we see as God's kingdom to make sure that we're ready. So I first want to say thanks to the people that came before me and my family for doing what you did. And I hope that we meet the challenge. So I appreciate the opportunity to share today, and I'm hopeful that this is a wildly successful campaign. Thank you.
So here come the ushers. They're gonna give you a card. I just want to explain a couple of things about it before we go, just so you have it. And I think there'll be a picture of it up here on the screen. The card has two sides. On the green card is this little worksheet. And the idea behind Unleashed is we're asking people to make a 2-year commitment of generosity. So the whole thing is geared at, you know, you thinking about the next 2 years. And we've provided these boxes as a way to help you think through how to calculate that or how to consider that. If the boxes don't work for you, don't use them. They're just there to be helpful. If the way that you give or the way that your income happens or whatever, if it doesn't fit into these boxes, don't worry about that. They're just here to help you. The goal is to say, God, what does it mean for me to be generous in the next 2 years? And to just put it there. Also, just a reminder that our missions giving is separate from this. So don't include your missions giving or your faith promise giving, we call it. Don't include that in your Unleashed commitment card. That happens separately, all right? And we're going to ask you to fill these out, if you will. You can do it online, if you want, at rdf.org, or you can do this card. We'd love for you to bring the cards back next Sunday. June 7th, we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a lot of fun next week. We'd love for you to bring the card back then. The card is for you. It's to help you. The other thing on the card that people have asked me about already is at the bottom of the card, there's a place to put your name. And some people have asked me, like, why do you want our name? And it's really just as simple as this. Putting your name helps us plan. That's because our computer is going to calculate how we should budget based on the information, the data that we receive. And so it's going to forecast, it's going to project based on the commitments we receive, plus the people who don't make commitments, who are regularly a part of our church, it's going to make a calculation based on that so we know how to budget. So the better data we have, the better planning we can do. That's it. For you, it might serve as a way to help you connect your intentions with your actions. And so if it does, use it that way. You don't have to put your name on there, but it would help us, and it might help you if you do. So you can do with that as you wish. As always, our giving records are confidential here. We're not changing any of that. And so let me make sure I explain what that means. You know, I don't see these cards. I don't have access to our giving information. Your giving is confidential. However, you know, somebody has to take your information and put it into the computer. And so there are some folks connected to our finance office who they do. So some people said, I thought nobody ever saw giving information. Well, a couple of people have to, otherwise you wouldn't get your statement at the end of the year. I mean, that's the reality. But let me encourage you strongly that we're not changing any of that. You know, the same people who see your checks now with your name on it are going to see your name on here. That's it. There's no new level of people seeing your information or having your information. We don't use that information. We don't trade in that information. We don't broadcast that information. It's merely for planning and record-keeping purposes. So any way I can encourage you that way, I would like to. And so all of that to say, I'd love for you to take this card. Do it online or fill out this card. We'd love to have them next week, and then we're going to start to celebrate what God is doing among us. Here's what I can tell you, though, already. We asked our staff, we asked our elders, we asked some of our leaders to commit early to Unleashed so that it would encourage the rest of us as we plan to step into Unleashed. And what I can tell you, this is, again, just information they've given me. I don't know who these people are, but I am excited to tell you that 64 families have already committed to Unleashed. That's pretty exciting, okay? And what's exciting and encouraging about that is some of this stuff that I'm going to tell you. One is that of these 64 households, six of them are brand new givers to Rose Drive Friends Church. So that is exciting as we see that happening. There may be some people here today or like those six. Maybe you've never given to Rose Drive. Let me encourage you to ask God what a step of generosity would look like for you and then step in. Don't stay on the sidelines. Come and be a part of what God is doing here, all right? The other thing that I can tell you is that we've had some marvelous examples of generosity. And again, your commitment is up to you. It's between you and God. It's according to your means. But what I can tell you is of the people that have already committed, and again, I don't know who these people are, but we've had people who have tripled their giving. We've had several people, at least seven families, committed to doubling their giving in the next 2 years. We've had people on fixed incomes make increases. It's remarkable what is happening in our congregation. But here's my favorite thing. Somebody turned in their card and wrote on it, "Yikes." Yikes. Remember how we talked about stepping to the edge of yikes? Whatever that means for you. Let me encourage you to take part in that spiritual journey. If you have any other questions, you can get them from me. If you didn't get one of our brochures or booklets, they're at the Unleashed tent out on the patio. Make sure you get one of those so you can see all of the information. But with all that, let's stand now as we prepare to go out. We've talked a lot about mechanics and logistics and nuts and bolts and stuff today, but what I really want to say as you go is thank you for being a part of Rose Drive Friends Church. If you're a guest here, we're glad that you're with us. Anything that we can do to help you connect, we'd love to do that. But now in faith, as we go, let's just pray together. Will you pray with me? God, take our hearts and match our intentions with our actions. Speak deeply to us about grace and about generosity. We love being a part of your family. Move in us and through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Go in peace, and God bless you.